go out into the highways and into the hedges and compel them to come in, that my house might be filled, saith the Lord. I really wonder how many of us take that seriously. You know, some people take the Word of God seriously, and when the Word of God says something, they do that. They rehearse that in their minds. They practice that in their lives. They learn to conform to those charges or commandments or the requests that God gives. And some people never pay any attention to it. It really doesn't mean anything to some people. They never apply the Word of God to their life. They never try to conform to the Word of God. They never try to make any changes in their lives. They just go on from day to day doing the very same thing that they did before they ever heard the Word of God. It really doesn't do them much good to come to church so far as the benefit of the Word, because they don't believe the Word. They don't even know the Word. They don't listen to the Word. They don't even take the Word into their heart enough to catalog it to where they won't forget it. The Bible said, give in the morning is heed to the things you've heard. Listen to your time, you should let them slip, taking heed how that you hear. But they don't do that. See, it means little to them is what the Word of God says. And when they come to church, they go away and they really can't tell you much about what the preacher said, because they really didn't have any concern about it to start with. But the thing is, just coming to church is not enough. And just coming to church isn't going to take you to heaven. Coming to church isn't going to give you the favor of God, nor the blessings of God in this life. Coming to church is not sufficient. It's believing in the Word of God. How can they hear without a preacher? How can he preach, lest he be sent? And he that trembleth at my words, to him I will look. So the Word of God is there to remit your sins or retain your sins. It's there to bless you or to curse you. It's there for you to believe in or to doubt. It's there for you to accept or neglect. And the Word of God is the words of life, the only form of life. There isn't another form of life. The Word of God is the only form of life that there really is. And if you don't accept the Word of God, then you don't accept the words of life. Jesus said, my words are spirit and they are life. I am the Prince of Life, he said. Have you ever considered that I am the Prince of Life? Just think now, what if I stood here tonight and it just so happened that I was the Prince of Life? What would that be like? Someone would say, well, what do you mean by the Prince of Life, Brother Pike? I mean the one that owns life, the ones from whom life emanates, the only one from whom life emanates, the only one that hath life, the only one that can endow you with eternal living, the only one that can keep you from dying and going into the grave, the only one that can keep your soul from perishing and going into the flames and having eternal damnation. If I was the Prince of Life tonight, and I could do that, wouldn't it be worthwhile to have me here tonight? And the Bible said, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. That the Prince of Life tonight is here at Little Bethlehem. And the Prince of Life is here tonight for one reason. I am the Prince of Life, he said. No other Prince of Life. I am the Prince of Life. I am the giver of life. I own life. I'm the one that's conquered. I'm the one that's conquered. I now own life. I am the one with the words of life, of spirit and life. My words are spirit and life. I spoke the world into existence. I created the angels by my word. I created you by my word. I sent my word and healed them. I cast out the unclean spirit by my word. I am the Word, yesterday, today, and forever. I am in your midst. I am the Prince of Life, and I have a mission. And my mission is, I've come that you might have life. I want you to have life. Someone would say, well, Brother Pike, I have life. No, you don't have life. See, you don't have life. That's why he came. See, if you would have had life, it would have been vain for him to come to try to give you life. Isn't that right? You don't have life. All you have is a breath of life. He breathed the breath of life into you, and man became a living soul. So all you have is the breath of life, but he's come that you might have life, that he might give you life. What is the difference between having the breath of life and having life? Is there any difference? Just a world of difference. There is a world of difference. What is the difference? The difference is that he is the spirit of life. And if you have his spirit, you have life. If you do not have his spirit, you're none of his. You do not have life. You only have the breath from life and the breath of life. And unless he enters into you, you do not have life. But he said, I've come that you might have life. I've come to dwell in you. I've come to live in you. And the Lord of hosts shall suddenly come into his temples, whose temples ye are. And I've come to give you life. I've come to give you life in that more abundant. And the word abundant means filled up and overflowing. I've come that you might have life and that you might have it abundantly. Filled up and overflowing. And I want that life, don't you? Someone would say, well, what's the difference between life that he's going to give me and I already have the life? I'm living. What do I need with him? Well, the difference is your breath of life is going to give out. After a while, you're going to start choking. You're going to start smothering. After a while, you're going to start grasping for breath. After a while, you're going to die. You know, little, young, old, middle age, whatever it is, you're on death row, and after a while, you're going to die. Isn't that a consoling thought? After a while, you're going to die. Every living creature that hears my voice, after a while, you're going to die. Unless the Lord comes back and you make the change, you're going to die. So then you've got that to look forward to die. For the breath of life is going to leave your lungs and you're going to die. And then you're going to know why the preacher preached, what he preached, and why the Lord said, I am the Prince of Life, and why he came to give you life. And you're going to know all about Calvary, of why there was a Calvary and what the need of Calvary is, and why there's a church and why you should have gone to church, and why that you should hear the word of the Lord, and why this wonderful word of life and spirit should come to you. Right now you don't know, but you will know then. It'll be too late, but you will know then. You'll know then why that the preacher emphasized the fact that ye should believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be baptized in his name and be born again. You will know then why the preacher emphasized the word and said, believe on my words. For he that heareth my words and believeth on him that sent me hath passed from death unto life. And then you'll know why that the word of God was magnified to you in such a way to tell you about this wonderful word of life. The writer said, sing them over again to me. Beautiful words, wonderful words of life. And let me more of their beauty see, those beautiful words, those wonderful words, those wonderful words of life. And so then this is why that we talk about the word of God all the time. It is because it is the wonderful word of life. Somebody would say, Brother Pike, why do you want to talk about it all the time? Why do you want to keep your mind on it all the time? Isn't there something of interest to you that you'd like to talk about sometimes other than this word of God? I know of nothing. I do not know of anything. I do not know of anything of any value in this world that I need to talk about other than the Word of God. I do not know of any lasting substance in this world other than the Word of God. And so then I talk about the Word of God because the Word of God to me is everything. And if you've got the Word of God, you've got everything. And if you've got what you call everything and you don't have the Word of God, you don't have nothing. So then I thank God tonight that you're in agreement with me and I'm in agreement with you and we're in agreement with God. That this wonderful Word of God is the Word of life and that it is our prerogative in life to publish this gospel in all the world, and our desire and our ambition, especially at Little Bethlehem, the home of the soul, to hurl the gospel around the world and share this wonderful gospel and the words of life with those that are out in the foreign fields. Ask of me the heathens, and I will give them to you for an inheritance. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And when the gospel has been published in all the world for a witness, then shall the end come. Well, the other night I was praying, and I guess it was about 5:30 in the morning. I don't know. I'd laid down on the sofa there for a few minutes, and Betty was still asleep in her room, and I'd laid down there for a few minutes, which I usually don't do. I'd got off my little pallet, and I'd laid down there, and I thought maybe I might lay there and just for a few minutes till she rested a little, because she stays up real late in her office. But anyway, I'd done that, and while I was laying there, all of a sudden, I went off into a little old trance or sleep or what, I don't know what it was. Sometimes I really don't know what happens to me. But anyway, whatever it was, I looked and I saw standing before me, it was like, I don't know, 8 or 10 young men that was young and standing there and looking right directly at me in kind of a circumference or half circle like. And they were standing there looking right directly at me, every one of them just as attentively as they could be as to listen, and was looking right at me. And they were waiting to hear what I would tell them. And it was like it was waiting for me to give them a charge to do something, or they were so interested in what I had to say. And they were listening, looked like good, clean-cut fellas. So I didn't know just exactly what it was, and I kept trying to tell them something, and like just having a little problem understanding exactly what I was saying. But I was trying to get it over to them, and then, of course, the vision or whatever it was, it went away. And it kind of bothered me for a little bit, and I thought, well, I just don't understand what that could mean. But, you know, I came to think like this. I believe it was what I really wanted to do here at the first of the year. I was hoping at the first of the year here that I might be able to do something for the Lord. And in sending somebody out, one or two here or there into the different places to preach the gospel or to publish the gospel of the revelation of Jesus Christ. And I wondered if that wasn't what it was, that these men had gathered around me and was waiting for me to tell them something because they were desirous or eager to go out into the field and do something for God. And some of them seemed to be more sincere than others. I noticed as they were standing there, some seemed to be too lighthearted, but some of them seemed to be very devoted to the thought as to whatever I was to tell them or what they were trying to find out. Some seemed to be lighthearted, but whatever it was, all of them seemed to be waiting for a charge to do something. So then I suppose that what it was, they were waiting to have a charge of something to go out into the fields and lay before Christ. The Bible said the harvest is ripe, but the laborers are few. So I believe maybe the Lord was showing me that he was ready to send some of them out. And today we was talking to one or two and telling them that we desired that they would go into certain places. And of course we contacted some people in the Carolinas. Was delighted to hear that we was going to send somebody into that area to try to start a work up there. We'd attempted to do this before, and some of the people that we've sent has really failed us in this effort. But we're trying again to do that, and they were so delighted, said we really need somebody. And then in the Macon area, we contacted them there, and we're trying to send somebody in that area to reestablish what seemed to have been abused in the past when we had a wonderful work going down there. And then, of course, they've asked us over in the Alabama area, please send somebody there to be able to feed them in that area. There's some that say that they don't have any place to go to church and they're hungry and they want somebody to come into that area to share the gospel with them. And then, of course, over in the Mississippi area, we have a brother there working with us in the Mississippi area, and we have one in the Colorado area working with us. And these people that we are getting together already have seem to be honest and sincere with us in what they're trying to do for God, and we're trying our best to place and position others as we go along to make sure that we have people which are indoctrinated with one mind and one accord. You know, it's bad when you send people out to try to get them to follow leadership and to form a coordination of brotherhood to where you can have something that will really be a church and something that will be a strength to the people to where they can relate one to another. Especially when you send these people out and these people get the idea that they can do this thing on their own and that they don't need any support and they don't need any help and they don't need any brotherhood and they don't need any leadership and they don't need any guidance and they just want to take over whatever you put them over, take it over as a supremacy and lord over the people and break the brotherhood and completely break connection with what God's doing or what God is establishing. When they do this, they just run into trouble. After a while, something happens to them and God takes them and just puts them out of the picture and starts all over again. But there are those that believe in God and have the fear of God and that are trying to link together in a brotherhood and trying to do like the early church. In the early church, they were with one mind on the day of Pentecost and one accord on the day of Pentecost. And the Spirit would say, separate me these two men and send them out into the fields. And God would send them out wherever and they would go and take the gospel and they would minister the gospel and come back to the brotherhood at Pentecost or come back to the convention. And there they would give the report of what God was doing in the ministry. And this way they set up churches everywhere. And Paul said, having the oversight over this as the overseer which God hath made me to be, he said, set up elders in such places, and by your letter, whatever you ask for, I'll send him to bring you these wonderful liberties. So then it has always been that God has had one church, one body of people, and they've always labored together. And though today the church world seemingly is split up in many splinters, it seems like that there are so many different churches and so many different bodies of believers today that you cannot tell what is what. And it is a condition of confusion to where the people of the world are in mass confusion. And they don't know what to believe and who to believe. And they don't know how to serve God. They don't know where to go. They don't know the liberties of God anymore. It's just one big confusion. Why? Because of the leadership and the gullible desire of would-be ministers that are looking for fame and popularity and position and to lord over the heritage of God and take financial gain. So then we find that this is the condition of the world today, and though it seems like we've got all kind of churches everywhere, we've just got a bunch of people together that's caused a lot of confusion and got the church split up, and none of them really wants to relate to the other, only in the sense of a fellowship. They don't want to have the same doctrine. They want to have a fellowship and let everybody believe what they want to believe and let everybody do what they want to do and let everybody go where they want to go and say what they want to say, but have a fellowship and all come together in one great big brotherhood. But folks, God doesn't work like that. First of all, he said, come out of the world and be a separate people and touch not the unclean things, and I'll receive you, saith the Lord. He isn't going to have you if you are in the world. If you're in sports and television and reading all the popular magazines and keeping up with the newspaper items and everything that goes on in the world, then you belong to the world and you have the love of the world in you. If you're after the monetary values of the world, then you belong to the world and you've got the love of the world, and God doesn't have any time for you. But if you have the love of God and the love of the kingdom within you, and you have the love of the brotherhood, and you want to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, and you want to help the widows and the orphans and the poor and the needy, and you want to share your substance and time with God in purity, having the spirit of holiness and your fruits unto holiness, then you can have the end thereof everlasting life. So then in this we see that the church is all divided. There are all kind of churches. There's all kind of organizations in the world. There are great big operations in the world, multi-million dollar operations, but it is not God. It is not God's program.
God's program is still the program of simplicity with the spirit of holiness, and God's program is still little flock, which has the kingdom and which is living a holy, godly, overcoming life. And it is still God's way in life and in the church to have those that are not vomit on his table, that are lukewarm, having been spewed out of his mouth. It is God's way to have holy people. He said, be holy, for I am holy. And he said, my holy prophets and apostles, my holy people, he said, and my royal priesthood, ye are the children of the living God, and ye are those that love the word of God, that conform to the word of God, that's born of the word of God, that are the word of God made manifest in human flesh. Because ye are bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. Ye are of the royal bloodline, because he was the word made flesh. So then we are the will of God made flesh. Father, not my will, but thy will be done. Come out of the world. Be a separate people. Don't try to mix and mingle with the world. Don't try to make all of the churches one body of people. You must be one believer, and that is in the word. And everybody that comes together as a body of Christian believers must be a believer in the word. There is but one body of Christ, and that is the word body. And that is the body that believes in the word. It's the little flock to whom God has given the kingdom. For the kingdom of God is within you. And God has brought this membership together as bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh, and ye are the apple of his eye. And ye must get rid of your own mind down to every thought. Get rid of your own will to every resistance, every bit of the resistance within you, until you submit yourself one to another, esteeming others better than yourself, looking on the things of another, seeking the welfare of another, learning to follow leadership, submitting yourself to God. So this means that we are to be one brotherhood, one mind, one accord, and wherever we go and whatever we do, we work toward one doctrine. He said, and who can I teach doctrine? Many people in the world today say, well, Brother Pike, I don't preach doctrine. Maybe you've never had them to tell you that, but I have. They said, we just don't preach doctrine. We don't preach doctrine. You know why? Because they preach heresy. That's why they don't preach doctrine. If you don't preach doctrine, what else is there left to preach? The Bible said, who can I teach doctrine? They that are weaned from the breast. So then, other than being a baby, you are teaching heresy. And if you're teaching heresy, then you're a heretic. And the Bible said, after the first and second admonition or admonishing, reject them. So then you are a heretic, and you're teaching heresy, and you are in the spirit of error. And the Bible says, God hath not given you the spirit of error. So then you're following the devil, and you're of your father the devil, and he is a liar. He was a liar from the beginning. He abode not in the truth, which is the doctrine of Christ, or the apostolic doctrine of the word. And so then you are heretics, and you are an enemy to God, because you are intellectually in the carnal mind, and the carnal mind is an enemy to God. It's not subject to the laws of God, neither indeed can be, even though it is a religious thing. It is still carnality, and to be carnally minded is death. So then you are the enemy of God. But again, we come to the wonderful word of God. We are the children of the word of God. Abide within the word. What we're trying to do is establish the truth. I am set for the defense of the gospel, and I came to bear witness of the truth. Jesus witnessed a good confession before Pilate. And he said, I came to bear witness of the truth, Pilate. And Pilate said, what is truth? He did not know what truth was. Though the personification of truth stood before him, He did not know what truth was. But after that Jesus bore witness of the truth, after that Jesus lived the life he lived, after he walked in the midst of them, after that he got, Pilate got the testimony of his life and saw him go to Calvary, after he saw him open not his mouth and died as a lamb upon the cross, he knew what truth was. And he knew there was a king of the Jews. And he put this little inscription over the top of Jesus, the king of the Jews. And though they say to him, don't do that, don't write that he is the king of the Jews, but rather that he said he was the king of the Jews. But Pilate said, what I have written, I have written. And he wrote, he was the king of the Jews. But what Pilate didn't understand, he wasn't just king of the Jews. He was the Lord of lords and the king of kings. And he's my hallelujah God. Amen. 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 Glory to God. He's my everything. He's my all. So then the Word himself came forth. And today, he's still the Word. You know, I was talking to some of them today, and we was talking about the new birth. And I was trying to point out the need of the Word as to the seed. And I was trying to bring about the understanding of the blood. But the blood of Jesus, that without the shedding of blood, there's no remission for sin. Without this Word, a personification of a human body, without it coming for an atonement as a blood-dipped vesture, there is no remission of sin. And if the life is in that blood, we ministered on this one night, bringing it out in detail, that if the life is in that blood, then that means that the blood that you now have in your veins is a perverted form of life. It is perverted because of the fall, and Satan has entered into the bloodstream and entered into the heart and entered into the blood cell and hath the life, even the breath of life, in captivity. And now your body, therefore, is a body of death. It is a prison for your soul, and it is a body of death. It is an unclean thing. It is the filth of the flesh that the Bible speaks of, and born out of wedlock, and the spirit of foolishness is in your heart from the time you are a child, and you are a perverted image in the form that has been distorted in that the nature of Christ has been taken away through the fall, losing your originality in God as to having been made in his image. And you are brought to the level of the beast and come through the fall of the beast, through that of Adam and the satanic act in the garden. And in Adam all die, and in your body is the sentence of death. And there is no good thing within you, Paul said, that is in your flesh. And your flesh must die because of sin. So then, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Paul said. So seeing that it is a septennial thing, and Christ has taken this image to Calvary to kill it, then he had to spill the blood, poured the blood out of the veins of this creature through a symbol at Calvary, that he might get rid of your blood in the sight of God and spill that blood and empty that blood out. The Old Testament was that an animal had to be killed. A beast had to be killed. A lamb had to be killed. And when the lamb came of the evening time, the Lord took the personification of the Word, the Lamb, his will, and he hung it there at Calvary to rid himself of that image, in that he allowed it to come in the image of mankind. He stood in the midst of mankind, and mankind saw him. And yet they never saw God. For though he was standing in their midst, he said, "You've never seen God at any time." But he was standing in their midst, but he had came in the image of iniquity. Smitten at Calvary because he came in your image, inasmuch as the Bible said that the children were partakers of this flesh and this bone, he was partakers of the same. And so then he came to rid you of this image, and as Daniel said, he came to make an end of sin and an end of iniquity, inasmuch as your mother conceived you in iniquity, to take you as the image of iniquity and nail you to Calvary and make an end of that iniquity, in that sin come by one man, Adam. Righteousness could come by one man, even Jesus Christ, and God could end the iniquity of that sin of the one man, Adam, by nailing him to Calvary and getting him out of the way. And then by the washing of the waters of regeneration, bring you to a new world where there's no remembrance of former things, having been baptized into Christ, having put on Christ, being a new creature, and now being bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh, and being chosen out of this world and out of the flesh, hid with Christ in God, whom the heavens have received until the time of the restitution, the restoring of all things, in that now former things have passed away, and ye are a new creature in Christ, and it's not you living, but Christ living within you, and the life you now live within your flesh, you live by the Son of God. So then, when he killed the animal at Calvary, and he killed the beast, and he did this all down through the years, he was getting rid of the blood of the beast. And finally, the ultimatum was a man, and he finally got rid of the blood of the beast. And then he brought a new blood cell that brought a new image, which image raised up out of the ground as the wonderful new image of God in a new form. And he appeared in a new form, coming up out of the earth, passing through the fire, passing through death, passing through the grave for you and I to conquer it for us, and standing victoriously, delivered for my offenses as the first man Adam to be smitten and raised again for my justification, saying death is conquered, and now Brother Pike is alive forever. Let's give him a hand. I like that, don't you? Now you're justified, and death has passed away, and you pass from death unto life, and shall never come into condemnation. For now there is there now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, that is, that's not fleshly minded, carnal minded, but who walk after the Spirit, that is, that have the mind of Christ within you. So we see that this new blood cell with the new life has made us a new body. And now in the foreknowledge of God, he sees us already changed, already at his right hand until the change. And that means that he does not look on the perverted image of the old first man Adam anymore, that we're putting down and denying as we put his head under our feet to mash the head of the old intellectual serpent. And when we put him down to keep him away from us because he's on his belly, and all of his labor is for his belly and his mouth, because he's in the dust and his belly craves it of him. You love the Lord? All right, so then God has given us the wonderful word of Christ. Not only has he given us this wonderful word, but he has given us the wonderful understanding as to the mystery of the word to translate us into this great eternal body, giving us life in that more abundant. For he is the Prince of Life. Let's stand together. Coming back to the music, let's just think for a minute or two. The Bible says, examine yourselves and see if you're in the faith. See if you're in the faith.
prove yourselves that Christ is within you, unless ye be reprobates. For if ye have not his Spirit, you're none of his. If you do not have his Spirit, you do not have life. You only have the breath of life. And I say this again to you by way of remembrance. Though you know these things, Peter said, I feel to stir you up in the pure mind of Christ while I'm in this tabernacle. This is not life. God has only given you the breath of life to see what you will do with life. And he puts you on trial. And you are in this little era that's called life to see what you're going to do with life. And he suffered you to be under temptation and pressure, so that while you are aggravated to the point of being a sovereignty to make a decision one way or another, that you can make your choice and decide what you want to do. And if you misuse this breath of life, then you lose life forever. If you use it for his glory, you receive life forever. If you are faithful over it as a steward, then you receive life forever. If you are faithful over your substance, you receive the substance forever. But if you're not faithful, then your talents will be taken away from you and given to another. So then, if you'd like to continue in life and you'd like to continue with your substance, have your youth, have your life, have your strength, and have the wealth of all ages with the wisdom of all ages, then you must honor him with your substance. Honor the Lord and love the Lord with all of your heart. Let's sing a little chorus together. He's closer than a brother, Jesus is to me. He's my dearest friend, everything I need. For he's my rock, my shield, my hiding place. Closer than a brother, Jesus is. Can you sing it with me? He's closer than a brother, my Jesus is to me. Is Christ your everything? Is he everything that you need? My rock, my shield, my hiding place. Closer than a brother, Jesus is to me. Jesus is closer than a brother. The altars are open and you're welcome to come. I never know who might want to come and renew their vows to God or take a minute with the Lord. So I always open my altars. Sometimes everything might be well with you, but it might not be well with someone else. They might need a little encouragement, and they might need strength, and they might be looking forward to you opening the altars so that they can come. So tonight, is he closer than a brother to you? He certainly is. A brother can take your arm and walk with you, but a brother cannot be in you. But Christ Jesus is in you. He is pure and holy and godly and clean and upright. And he dwells in you. For the Bible said he shall be in you. The Lord of hosts suddenly coming into his temple. Closer than a brother. Let's just lift our hands up together and sing this little chorus. And I want to praise him. I want to praise him. Praise the Lamb for sinners slain.
let us give God glory, all ye people, for his blood has washed away all my stains. Sing it again. So